punctual. I believe in punctuality. Amen? If you say you're going to be somewhere, be there. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, the Bible says. All right, we're in the book of Acts, chapter number 3 this morning. Acts chapter number 3. Last week we summed up, or Luke summed up for us, the characteristics of that first church there in Jerusalem. It ends by saying that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So those who were getting saved were being what? Added to the church. When you get saved, what should happen next? Get baptized. You get baptized, what happens next? Join the church. That's what Acts 2:41 tells us. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41. So it's saved, baptized, join the church. That's the normal progression. Well, we're going to look at an example this morning in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, of how the Lord worked in adding folks to the local church. We're going to look at chapter 3. Hopefully, we'll get through the first 10 verses. Let's read those 10 verses, and then we'll pray. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they that knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask now for your help, your guidance, your leadership, your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we attempt to teach this lesson. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing and a help to these dear folk who've come this way this morning. Teach us the truth from your word, Lord, that we can apply to our lives, that we might walk closer to you as a result of being here today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Verse 1, now Peter and John. Now there's an unlikely couple, Peter and John. Now why do I say they're unlikely? Well, Peter is the oldest of the 12 apostles. John is the youngest of the 12 apostles. Peter was an aggressive, what they call it, an alpha male. You hear that term? That's Peter. He's impetuous, spontaneous. John's just the opposite. He's introverted. He's thoughtful. He thinks before he speaks. They're just opposite. And yet we see these two men together on multiple occasions. For example, when they were to go prepare for the final Passover, Jesus sent two of his apostles to prepare the feast. And who were the two? Peter and John. When the Lord was resurrected from the tomb and two of the apostles came to the tomb to inspect it and find it empty. And who were those two apostles? Peter and John. Later we see Peter and John going to Samaria to help those new Christians there in Samaria. And it was the same two, Peter and John. So over and over again we see Peter and John acting together, walking together, ministering together. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple. Now why would they be going to the temple? They're Christians now. They're not Jews. They've abandoned the Old Testament faith. Why would they be going to the temple? Anybody have an idea? All right, they're going up there to pray. That's one of the reasons. They believe in prayer, don't they? And we see that throughout the book of Acts, that these were praying people. And a customary time of prayer in the New Testament there, and at this time in the life of Israel, was 9 o'clock in the morning, at noon, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Those were hours of prayer when folks came to the temple for worship and prayer. And another reason they came at 3 o'clock is because that was the time of the evening sacrifice. So a good number of people would come at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for prayer and worship, which I think is another reason why Peter and John went up to the temple, because there's a great crowd there. And their method, as we study the New Testament of these new Christians, was go where the people are and attempt to reach them. When Paul ministered, he would go from city to city. He didn't go to the rural communities. He went to the population centers. And that's where he would preach and teach, where the people are. And so Peter and John go up to the temple because that's where the people are. So they go up there to pray, and I'm sure they were looking for an opportunity to witness. And you know what? They found it. They found it. Let me say this to you. If you look for an opportunity, you'll find it. Our trouble is we don't look. Look for an opportunity. God will give you an opportunity to witness to someone. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, as I said, the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So here's a lame man, lame from his mother's womb. And this is Dr. Luke describing this. And as we read this, he uses medical terms to describe this man's condition. He's lame from his mother's womb. Later he's going to talk about how his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's where his problem lay, was in his feet and ankle bones. And Luke describes that for us. So it's interesting as we study this account how often Luke refers to medical terms. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb. How long has he been this way? He was born this way. He's been this way ever since. And those folks believed that folks who were born with a condition like this were incurable. You could not be healed. You were stuck with that condition. If you acquired that, maybe a broken bone or something later on in life, you could heal from that. But a condition that existed from birth was considered a hopeless condition. So this man was lame from his mother's womb, and he was laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now, the reason it was called Beautiful is because it was Beautiful. It was made of Corinthian brass. Josephus tells us there were 10 gates that led into the temple. 9 of them were clad with silver or with gold. 1 of them was made of Corinthian brass. And that's this gate where this lame man was laid every day to ask an alms. There's some discussion about where that gate is. What isn't discussed or disputed is it's on the east side of the temple. The temple faced in the eastward direction, and the entrance into the temple was from the east side. The main entrance was from the east side. So when you would come into the temple, the first place you would enter would be the court of the Gentiles. Now, once you entered the temple proper, you would climb a series of steps to an elevation of about 3 feet higher. And then you had what was called the sacred enclosure. That enclosed the temple proper. Then if you travel up another set of steps, another 3 feet, you would enter the court of the women. Now, why is it called the court of the women? Let's back up. Why was it called the court of the Gentiles? Gentiles could enter there. Okay? So now we're going up 6 feet higher, and we're entering the court of the women. Now, why is it called the court of the women? Women are allowed to enter there. Okay? Then if you travel up another 8 feet from there, you enter another court. This is called the court of Israel. And who were allowed there? Men, Jewish males, were allowed there. Now, if you go up another 3 feet, you enter the court of the priests. And if you go up another 10 feet, you enter the level of the holy place and the holy of holies. So you see, there's quite a bit of elevation there from entering the temple gates and entering where the holy of holies is located. So where was this gate located? It's believed by Josephus it was located between the court of the women. Another name for the court of the women we read in Scripture is the treasury. You'll read that sometimes. It's called the treasury. That's the court of the women. But when you go up from there, you enter the court of Israel, and between those two courts is a gate. And it's believed that is this gate called Beautiful. Where did I say it was located? That's what I thought I said. I was mistaken. It's between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. The reason I made a mistake is because I read other books, and some books say one thing, some say another. But it seems to be the consensus was, and Josephus was alive at the time. He was a historian, a Jewish historian at the time of the New Testament. He says that the gate Beautiful was between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. And that's significant. Here's why it's significant. Why was this man laid at the gate Beautiful? Why wasn't he laid further into the temple? Why was he laid at the gate Beautiful? Here's why. He was not allowed entrance into the temple. He could not go into the temple. Why couldn't he go into the temple? That's exactly right. He was lame. And deformed people could not enter into the temple proper. So he's laid at the gate Beautiful to ask alms. And a person who was crippled, that was a legitimate occupation to ask for alms or ask for charity. because he couldn't work. In fact, that was one of the chief pillars of Jewish faith. Number one was the Torah. Number two is the temple worship. And number three was charity, giving to others who are in need. Those are the three things that Jewish people looked upon as spiritual activity. And so to place this man there at the gate, beautiful entrance into the temple, would be a good place to be located, wouldn't it? Because people who come here are looking to perform spiritual activity. And one of those activities is giving. So here he lay at the gate, beautiful. That gate was, people came from all over the world to see that gate. It was called one of the seven wonders of the world at one time. It was magnificent to behold, especially in the morning when the sun came over the mountain and shone on that door. Beautiful. So folks came from all over the world to see that door. Here's the strange part. There at that gate lay a lame man. People came from all over the world to see the gate. No one came to see the man. Which was more valuable, the gate or the man? You know, we ought to value a soul. Give it its proper value. What should a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus left heaven for the soul of man. God values that most highly. And if he does, we should. So here's this man who's laid daily at the gate. Beautiful. How many times have the apostles passed by this man? And I suppose that probably Jesus passed by this man on several occasions because he's made several trips to the temple. And this man has been laid there for 40 years daily. Why now? Well, there's a time for everything under the sun. Perhaps it wasn't the right time. But we're going to find out that this is the right time. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So he's lame, and what that means is he can't walk. He can't walk. Walk. He was born that way. You know what? You and I are born that way. We can't walk. What do you mean, preacher, we can't walk? We can't walk according to God's word when we're born into this world. We're not capable of it. We're sinners. Sold under sin, the Bible says. Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We're not able to walk. Now, in the Old Testament, the plan of salvation was, he that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you want to be saved, keep the law. In other words, walk in the law. How many of us are capable of doing that? We weren't born that way, were we? We weren't born with that nature. We were born with a nature that was fallen away from God. Enemies of God, the Bible says. We were at enmity with God. away from God, unable to walk, just like this man. It's a congenital condition that we have when we're born into this world. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now, I can imagine this guy, he's been there for 40 years asking alms of people who pass by. This is a busy time of day when folks are coming for the hour of prayer and for the evening sacrifice. I can imagine as he's asking an alms of this person, he's looking for the next person. Don't you imagine that's true? He doesn't focus on one person. He says, well, who's next? I'm going to ask this person because he looks like he's a likely giver, but who's the next likely giver? So he's examining the crowd as they pass by. But he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked of them an alms. In other words, he figures these are two likely candidates who have something to give. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. In other words, he said, look at me. Don't be looking around. Look at me. And so he fastened his eyes on Peter and John. Why would they do that? Well, I think they did that because Peter and John were wondering where this man was spiritually. And, you know, we can see a lot through a man's eyes if we look. Are they genuine? Are they real? Are they searching? Do they have faith? A lot of questions can be answered just by looking in a man's eyes. And so Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them. He did what Peter asked him to do, expecting to receive something of them. You know, a lot of times we come to church and we leave disappointed. We came to get something, but we didn't get anything. You ever been there? Do you know one reason we don't get anything when we come to church? We really didn't expect to get anything. We ought to come to church expecting God to do something. Amen? Well, how many of you believe God is real? How many believe that God's still on the throne and that God's still able to do things? That God's able to still perform miracles? Then why would we come to church not expecting God to do something? We shouldn't come that way. I can list several reasons why we do come that way. One reason is we haven't prayed like we should have prayed this week. If we pray like we ought to pray, we'll come on Sunday expecting God to do something. Amen? Because the Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. So if we're sincere in our prayer and we're asking God to do something on Sunday, then we ought to be able to come to church expecting God to do something. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God's promised. We talked about promises this morning. There's one. Many of the great promises in the Bible have to do with prayer. You have not because you ask not. But the point I'm trying to make is, when we come to church, come expecting God to do something. God, what are you going to do this morning? What are you going to do today? This man expected something. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now here's Peter's response. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Boy, I bet that was deflating. What was he expecting, most likely? Money. But Peter and John said, silver and gold have I what? Now, I want you to notice what he said. He didn't say, silver and gold have I little. Silver and gold have I what? None. Peter and John weren't about money. Amen? We shouldn't be about money. We should be about the things of God. And I like what Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. He said, I do have something. And what I do have, I want to share with you. And you know, if you're saved this morning, you have something. You have something the world needs this morning. Now, do they know they need it? No. No, they think what they need is a new car or a new house or go to the ball game this afternoon, be entertained they think their needs are material and temporal, but their real need is eternal. What men need today is Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter and John are offering. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. I like that word, give. Salvation is a free what? Yeah, it's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. What do you do to get a gift? Reach out and what? Take it. And once you reach out and take it, whose is it? It's yours. Now, what do you have to do to keep it? You didn't do anything to get it. What do you have to do to keep it? Nothing. It's yours. What was that gift? Eternal life. How long is that? So if I have it today and I don't have it tomorrow, was it eternal? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How much plainer can you make it, folks? And yet most churches today are teaching that if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be good enough. You know how many of us are good enough? None of us are good enough. You know how good you have to be to go to heaven? Perfect. There won't be any imperfection in heaven. Well, I better be careful about that because there will be an imperfection in heaven. That's right. The prints of the nails in his hands. Your feet. Will still be there. How do I know that? Well, after his resurrection, he appeared to the disciples. You remember the story, don't you? And one of them wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said, if I don't see the nail prints, put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And so the next week, Jesus was there and Thomas was there. And Jesus reached forth his hands. He said, put your finger in the nail prints. Remember that? So they were there in his resurrected body, right? Right? And then we see him ascending into heaven. That same body ascending into heaven. And two men stood by them in white apparel and said, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen. This same Jesus. Well, if it's the same, I expect when he comes back, those prints will still be there. A reminder to you and me as to what price was paid for our salvation. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, very specific about whose power we're talking about here. It's not the power of Peter and John. It's the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, where is Jesus now? He's in heaven, isn't he? But he's acting here on earth. It's through the power of Jesus Christ. That's what that word, the name, means. It's in his power that he's able to offer him healing. Did Peter and John have the power to heal? The Lord has the power to heal. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, can you imagine that? Here's a man who's been lame for 40 years, and all of a sudden, two fellows walk by and said, get up and walk. He could have thought they were nuts. But Peter reaches out his hand and takes him by the hand, and what does the man do? Well, let's see what he does. He took him by the right hand, verse 7, and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. Immediately he leaped and walked, stood to his feet. And a miracle took place that quick. He didn't have to go for therapy. Amen? There wasn't any need for therapy. He was healed completely in an instant, immediately. Now that's a picture of salvation. Salvation is not a process. It's an event. It takes place when? Immediately, when one puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Immediately. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Then what does he do? I'm struggling to get through these 10 verses. You all help me out here. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. Where'd he go? That's exactly right. He went someplace for 40 years. He could not go into the house of God. Is it any wonder he was shouting and leaping for joy? Huh? He was now accepted. Before he was rejected, now he's accepted. That's what happens to a person when he gets saved. Before he was saved, he was rejected. He's condemned. But once he puts his faith and trust in Christ, all of a sudden, he's now accepted in the Beloved, the Bible tells us. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's a picture of salvation, folks, in this one man. He leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That's what he did. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They'd seen him many times. They knew who he was. For 40 years he's been laid at this gate. And now we see him leaping and walking and praising God. Something's happened to this man. He's a changed man. What changed him? The power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth changed him. What changed you? That same power. Power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Some of you heard me tell the story of my granddad. I love to tell the story. It hits close to home. My granddad was an alcoholic. If he came home at night, he came home falling down drunk every night, not just weekends, every night. My grandmother would have to undress him, put him to bed, and the next day he'd get up and do the same thing all over again. He worked for the Ben Franklin Stove Company. And one evening, at 38 years of age, he comes home sober. But he brought with him a New Testament. He'd stopped at the Five and Dime store. We had Five and Dime stores in those days. He stopped at, they call them dollar stores now, but they were Five and Dime back then. He stopped at the 5 and 10 cent store and picked up a New Testament. And he brought that New Testament home, and he sat down at the kitchen table. And all night long, he read the Gospel of John. 6 o'clock in the morning, he bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and save him. He got up from the table that morning and dumped every drop of alcohol in the house down the drain. And he went to work. And he went to work pushing a wheelbarrow. And in that wheelbarrow were pliers and wrenches and screwdrivers and hammers and all different kinds of hand tools. And he wheeled that wheelbarrow into his boss's office. And the boss said, Stanley, what are you doing? And my granddad said, I'm bringing back all the tools I stole from you. Because you see, every day when he left work, a hand tool went in his lunch bucket. Because of what took place that morning, he gathered all those tools together, took them back to his employer, and gave them back. This is a different man, folks. Within a year, he was out preaching the gospel, and he preached the gospel the rest of his life because of what took place one morning at the kitchen table. That's the power of God. You know what men need today? That same power. We think we can do it ourselves. We can't. But he can. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. we can offer that same invitation to every lost man on the face of the planet. You can do it through Jesus Christ. Amen.